Welcome to Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag NowChurch. Thank you, and enjoy today's service.
So let's get right into the inerrant, the inspired, the infallible Word of the Living God. We're in a brand new theme this month, this year. It's out of the book of Acts, where the people were up in arms because there was such an uproar from things happening in the power of God in the community. And they said, these who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And so that's kind of, that's our theme. These who have turned the world upside. This month we're talking about turning the world around and making a difference. Whether it's small things or big things, change is change is change. And God is a transformative God. He said he wants us to be transformed, not just pray a prayer so we can go to heaven when we die. That's been the thought of Christianity in America, unfortunately, for the last 100 years, that it's all about going to heaven. Going to heaven, yes, that's the ultimacy. But we're supposed to bring heaven to earth. Jesus said, you want to learn how to pray? Pray this way. Let your kingdom come, not me go to your kingdom. Let your kingdom come and your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. So we're supposed to bring heaven to earth, not just wait and, pray a prayer and then just live like crazy without any purpose or design and then, you know, hope for the rapture at some point. That's not even biblical Christianity. And so we want to talk about this month, turning the world around, making a difference. Today I call the message Close Encounters of the God Kind, and some of you may know what that's a reference to. Somebody just did the sound. Anyway, those of you who don't know, you don't need to know. It's not a big deal. We're talking. Anyway, in Judges chapter 6, where we're going to begin today, and that's going to be our focus, there's a situation in Israel where the people of God, the children of Israel, had been so disobedient to God and continued their worship of idols in the land that God allowed, you know, they basically pushed God's protection away. And when they push, listen, when you push God out, the enemy comes in. And the Bible says that they were in a 7-year period of time where the Midianites were had free reign over the children of Israel, and they kept on oppressing them. And so this is the situation, and all of a sudden it got so bad that children of Israel began to cry out to God. That's always the right thing to do. And this is in response to all that. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Now it says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which was near Winfrey, which belonged... Making sure you're awake today. Winfrey's not in the Bible. Oprah is. Which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress. Talk about that in a moment. In order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why then has all this happened to us? And where are all these miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. Notice God doesn't argue with him. He's saying, God, why? God says, go. Go in this might of yours. Well, I don't feel mighty. Well, I just told you you're mighty. And in the declaration of you being mighty, you're mighty. Okay? So he says, go in this might of yours. You do have it now. And you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. My family's from the wrong side of the tracks, and I'm the worst one. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it's you, God, who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. I want to weave in Matthew chapter 16, a couple of verses from 24 from the Message. Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world materially and lose his soul? Let's pray one more time. God, would you open the eyes of our heart? Let my message and my preaching not be with the enticing words of human wisdom, but go beyond me, Father. Go beyond our tiredness and our all the 8 nights of prayer. Go beyond our humanity and come and speak to your people. Come and move in supernatural ways and confirm your word with signs and wonders following. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to send a shout out to Greg Mann and Jane and the Mann family. If you're watching, we hope you are. We know that God is with you there, and we're believing with you, and we're praying for you. This month, we're talking about turning the world around, making a difference. Last week, we said that God specializes in using the nobodies of this world to confound the somebodies. He uses ordinary people to do the extraordinary. And I've been saying the last few weeks, I believe the spiritual winds are shifting in our nation right now. The spiritual winds are shifting. The Holy Spirit is moving once again in great and unexplainable ways. And I've been trying to articulate it the last few weeks the very best I can. And I feel inadequate to really bring what actually I've seen in my heart. And so I'm just praying that God helps me. I believe right now Jesus is drawing closer. Jesus is drawing closer. I know many of you start out at the beginning of the year saying, I hope in this year, my New Year's resolution, I'm going to get closer to God. And you should have that, but you should not just have that January 1st through 15th. There needs to be a sense, and I would say this to you, James 4:8 said this way, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Understand that there's a place where if you'll take a step and a lean toward God, God takes a step and a lean in toward you. And the problem is, if you feel a distance from God and you've had closeness with God before and you feel a distance, let me just tell you, he didn't move away from you. He didn't move away from you. Thank you for that shout of understanding. He didn't move from you. If there's a breach or a separation, something has gotten in there. That's why you got to cleanse your hands. But you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. I believe right now he is leaning in closer to see what our response is. You know, there are moments where someone wants to tell you something that is private, and they don't want everybody else to hear it. And what do? They lean in and they whisper it. Well, the Bible says the Holy Spirit often speaks in a still, small voice, a whisper. And the problem is if somebody's leaning in to, I want to tell you something. And you're, huh? What? What is that? If I'm trying to tell you something, it's intimate. It's personal. I'm trying to whisper something to you. You have to lean back into the whisper and say, Lord, give me ears to hear. Tell me what you're saying. Show me what you're doing. This is the moment where I believe this is very appropriate for the season that we're in. My title today is, you know, one of Steven Spielberg's first hit movies was about humans interacting with alien life forms called Close Encounters of the Third Kind. And it was, I look back at it now, and it kind of looks silly and ridiculous. The little green people with the, you know, it was before E.T. Phone Home, and this fascination with Steven Spielberg. And I realize some people don't know who Steven Spielberg is, which actually freaks me out. But anyway. Anyway, the fact is, the next new generation is arising. And they will not settle for counterfeits or cheap religious substitutes. They are desperately needing close encounters of the God kind. They need to meet Jesus. They need to meet him in person, face to face, not because grandma said it, not because their parents brought them to church once in a while, but they need an encounter with the living God. And I suggest we all do in our generation now. We need a fresh encounter and a fresh empowerment from Jesus. We need to encounter with him. In the life story of Gideon, 40 years after the national leadership of Deborah, the children of Israel in the book of Judges had turned their hearts away from God again, and God's protective covering was pushed aside, as I said earlier, and the Midianites began swooping in. The word Midian in the Hebrew means strife or striving. So basically, what the Bible says is that if you push God out, strife will get you. Strife will have an open door into your life, into your home, if you're not inviting God in, then strife will be there. And so Midian, what they were doing was, the Bible says that they were sitting back and they were watching this, they're watching for this seed time for the children of Israel. And every year for 7 years, children of Israel would plant their seed and their crops for their food and their sustenance. And the Midianites would wait up in the hills and wait to pounce when the harvest time came. As soon as the harvest was in, they were coming down the mountain invading and taking all the food and taking all the plunder. And yet year after year, the Midianites, the children of Israel, are responding to that, and they're still coming out there and they're still planting their seed. But they got no harvest. It's as if an enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. Every time They would plant in hope, but every year their faith got weaker and weaker because every year the same thing happened over and over again. Another rerun, another something. Just like the devil, the Bible calls the enemy the devourer, the devourer. Judges chapter 6, verse 6 said this way, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You know, systemic poverty. Listen, we all go through, I said it recently, but I'll say it again. We all go through moments where, the budget's a little tighter in some seasons than other seasons, okay? That's almost everybody, and that's okay. But systemic poverty and generational lack is demonic. Let me say it again. Generational systemic poverty is demonic. It is just like this situation. The Bible says that Jesus said, "For the thief has come, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came to give my people life in superabundance until it overflows." If you're a person that's chronically in lack, chronically in systemic poverty, you need a spiritual breakthrough. It doesn't matter if you get 10 jobs. It doesn't matter if you work 90 hours a week. The Bible says when you're not putting God first, you're earning money and putting it like in a bag with holes anyway. Where the spirit of poverty rules, there is widespread dysfunction. Why? Because you don't have the money or the means to get stuff fixed or to prepare or to maintain. And so we first see the young man Gideon. By the way, his name means hewer, H-E-W-E-R, means someone who cuts wood or stone. So here's a guy named Gideon who's supposed to be a stonemason, okay? and we see him threshing wheat in a wine press. You're not supposed to thresh wheat in a wine press. That's where you make, that's where you squash grapes to make wine. So he's not, he's supposed to be a stonemason, but he's threshing wheat, which is fine, but he's doing it in a wine press. It's dysfunctional. He's in a place where he's not supposed to be. Why? Because he's hiding the harvest from the Midianites and trying to do it under the cover of night because he's so afraid. Okay, just like every year, they're going to come and steal this anyway. We need bread. So I'm going to go make bread at a wine press. Are you seeing it? Chronic dysfunction in the land. There is a generation right now that has been born into an upside down world of total dysfunction and chaos. And they've learned to live with it, like young Gideon. It's a generation that has been promised everything for nothing. Participation trophies for everybody without any sacrifice for true and lasting victory. Sure is quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. Sure, just come on. Just pray a prayer. Give your heart to Jesus. Okay, good. You're good now. You're good now. We're going to give you cake and ice cream. Nothing wrong with cake and ice cream, by the way. But there's a generation rising up, a fatherless generation. Absentee fathers, broken homes. I was reading again recently, I didn't plan to bring this up, but statistically, if you would see the latest statistics from the last few years of the hopefulness of the next generation of teenagers and 20-somethings, the ones that were raised without dad in the home, actively engaged, it's astronomical, the prison statistics. One stat I do remember more specifically, if a mom really gives her heart to Jesus and starts bringing her family to church, 17% of the children will follow suit and get connected. 17%. That ain't good, folks. If a father gets saved, gives heart to Jesus, starts leading the home spiritually and brings the family to church, 82% of the children will follow suit. I mean, I feel this. That's a huge difference. That's massive difference. What's the song we sing, PL, where, you know, you always show up. You never let your, it's the kids' song from Brandon Lake. You never let your kids down. And one of the lines is, when you say you'll show up, you show up. When you say you come through, you always do. If you did it back then, you'll do it now. You'll never let your kids down. That's our God, a father. You know, we got whole Bibles that have been rewritten the last few years with junk where they took the gender of God out and refused to call him father and tried to, it's ridiculous. It's insane. We know God's pronouns. He is a father to the fatherless and a husband to the husbandless. And he cares for his kids like a father that feeds his children. My friends, I'm so sorry. On behalf of the pastors of my generation, some great, some left the word, but some of us I'm ashamed to say it. If our generation of pastors and leaders has not asked you to surrender your hearts to Jesus to be transformed by him, if we have not told you the truth that serving him will cost you everything, it will cost you everything to serve Jesus with all your heart. You'll get it all back, pressed down, shaken together, running over, but you'll give it up first. And there will be some battles. And there will be some challenges. He didn't promise us roses. He didn't promise us easy life. And if in our church the last 35 years we have slipped in any way and not told the next generation the cost, Jesus said, he who comes after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We're called to the cross. If we allowed you to be soft and weak and wimpy and cheap, if we didn't ask you for enough, please forgive us. It was never with the wrong heart motive. It was always trying to reach a next generation. And I just believe a lot of us thought in the past 20 years or so that the next generation, they won't respond if we ask them for hard things and tell them, you need to be saved. You need to surrender your heart and give him your all. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized, immersed in the water. And it's not just, you know, right now there's a phenomenon happening all over our country and young people are getting baptized. But my concern is this: if you get out of that water with a 10-minute change and stay untransformed, conformed to the image of this world, then you missed it. I believe the Lord has once again heard the sighs and cries of his people for genuine deliverance and true freedom from sin and bondage and addiction. Right now, the next generation coming up is crying out for the real thing. And they know it's not going to come cheap, and it's not going to come easy, and it's not going to come without sacrifice. The Gideons will once again encounter the true and living God of glory. And when I say the Gideons, I'm not talking about the guys that put Bibles in the hotel rooms. I'm talking about the generation of the Gideons that are living in the dysfunction, have learned to cope with it when the angel of the Lord comes. When the King of Glory comes in. My God. It's an encounter they need. In Judges 6, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under a tree and waited for Gideon to take a break from his work. And when he did, he said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I wonder if Gideon looked over his shoulder. Who, me? Are you talking to me? I'm here because I'm afraid. I'm here because I'm coping. I'm not conquering anything. I'm coping. I'm just trying to get through. I'm just trying to get some bread for my family. I know I'm not in my proper role as a stonemason. That's what they named me. I'm supposed to be a stone cutter dealing with things to build. But instead, I'm threshing wheat at a wine press. I'm just trying to hide it because it's not wine season, maybe it's bread season. But if I can do it at the wine press, maybe the Midianites won't see me. And I understand when God speaks to him. Think with me about his response, as God says, "See yourself differently. I call you mighty man of valor." By the way, the angel of the Lord thing. In the Old Testament, there are manifestations where there are angels and there are messenger angels. But frequently when it says the angel of the Lord, it's a pre-incarnate Jesus. It's Jesus before he was Jesus. It's the Word of God who has always been. They call it a theophany. It's a manifestation of Christ before he was born as Jesus. And the way you know the difference is that angels do not allow themselves to be worshipped. You don't bring an angel an offering. You bring God an offering. And this is the angel of the Lord that says to him, God speaking, I see you as a mighty man of valor. I see you courageous. Anything. He's not courageous that day where God found him. Thank God our God is a God of transformation. Yes, he accepts us like we are, but he never leaves us like we are. He always is wanting to see us transformed by the renewing of our minds. Think with me about his response. The whole nation is in 7 years of oppression, strife, Midian, poverty, dysfunction, always equals hopelessness and despair. This is a hopeless young man who doesn't see any opportunity to change. And God shows up and says, my people have been crying out for freedom and deliverance, and you the man. Congratulations. And Gideon's, he starts to argue. If God is with us, then why is all this bad stuff happening? Where are his miracles? And I used to preach this as, you know, in past times I've seen it as, you know, he's just kind of whining about God, about, you know, blaming God. God, you didn't do it. But I see this now in light of where we are as a country, as the body of Christ, as the new generation is rising. 70 million Gen Z, they call them, and beyond. And I kind of get it. I understand now. Looking at the circumstances, it's easier to blame God than to take responsibility to be part of changing what's going on. It's a lot easier to say, well, where have you been, God? Then what do you want me to do? And God answers. He doesn't argue with them. God didn't even answer the question, where are the miracles? In our Pastor Benny Hinn reunion the other night, my wife mentioned earlier, they showed a video of his 50 years of ministry, and it just took me back. We were with them 3.5 years, two of those years on staff as associate pastors. And we saw miracle after miracle. I looked around that room the other night and I thought, this was my Holy Ghost University. Because if you worked with Benny Hinn and you couldn't anticipate what the Holy Spirit was saying or doing, you were, you know, he'd call you out in front of, you know, thousands of people, you know, Richard, get busy, what are you doing? You know, just like, you know, it was when I was first serving before I was on staff, I was a catcher, which meant that if people were falling out, we had to be behind to make sure they didn't, you know, get hurt. And so I'd be, you know, sometimes if you made it on the platform, that you were one of the main catchers. That was like the honor. But it was also the pressure cooker. And so I'd be up there and he'd say, somebody would fall and I'd lay him down on the floor and he'd go, Richard, pick him up. What are you doing, brother? Say that, God's not done. Just pick him up. Okay, so I helped the person up. And then 5 minutes later, I'm on this side. And somebody is down. He goes, and I'm trying to pick him up. He goes, Richard, what are you doing? He said, no, leave him down. The Holy Spirit's not done with him. And then he goes, Richard, there's somebody with lupus on the 6th row. Go find them. It's a room of 2,500 people. Go find somebody with lupus. First of all, I'm like 25 years old. What's lupus? I didn't know what lupus was. Lupe? Is anyone here? Guadalupe? Lupus. Go find somebody lupus. So I go to the sixth row. Now, when he had a word of knowledge like that, by the way, it was always right. I mean, sometimes he would say, there's someone here named Henrietta, you know, and she's got this problem. Go find her. This one with the lupus, Richard, she's a sixth row. Someone's a sixth row. Lupus, go find them. So I just take off running. I go to the sixth row, and I'm just looking. They all looked at me. The whole row just stared at me. And all of a sudden, I just knew who it was. It had nothing to do with me. Had nothing to do with Benny Hinn. I just knew that I knew like I knew my name. And I said, you have lupus. And this woman just burst into tears. And I bring her up to the platform. I didn't get in trouble that time. And I just think of the supernatural power of God. This one place I was looking the other night, and it was the first time that Pastor Benny had me check healings. So after you're a catcher, if you anticipate the Holy Spirit, and once I made it to staff, they say, you can't be a catcher anymore. You make room for other young guys. Okay, that's fine. Well, now what do? Now check healings. So people would come up at the end, he'd say, if you felt the power of God, get down here, brother. And so people would line up on the sides, and so I go over on that side over here, and in the OCC building, and I'm checking, and these people are holding this precious baby, I don't know, maybe 18 months old, just covered with lesions, red, blotchy skin disease. I can't even, and I said, you felt, you know, you sensed the power of God? Yes, it's getting better. And looking and thinking, okay, this must have been really. And as I'm standing there, praying with them, preparing them to come up on the platform, the rash disappears in front of my eyes. Amen. Pastor Benny hadn't even touched him. He hadn't even met him yet. This was in the worship. And from that moment, I could never be the same. Because I saw a God who loves so much that his spirit manifests to touch this precious little child. Now, I don't know why every other child that had skin disease didn't get healed that night. I don't know. I don't pretend to know. But I know the God who heals. We saw cancers disappear with our own eyes many times. We saw people come in stretchers that were about to die and get healed and get up and run around the room. Week after week after week, month after month after month, and you almost start taking it for granted. And we've seen our share of great miracles like the Greg Mann miracle. We've seen those kind of miracles in 35 years here. But not like in those days. Like Gideon, God, where are the miracles? You haven't changed. Your love hasn't changed. Your power is still present. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Maybe it's our response. God says, go in this new mightiness. This is new mightiness. I just gave it to you when I said, mighty man of valor. I assigned it to you. I gave it to you. Haven't I sent you? And still Gideon persists. My family's the poorest of the poor, the weakest of the weak, and I'm the worst one. And I submit to you that a lot of the generation right now is looking for God yet arguing with God at the same time. And I say that's our generation too. God bless me. God change this. Okay, I want you to do your part. No, God, you change it. If you start changing it, I'll start doing something. God says, no, that's not the way it works, son. But God's response, when he says, my family's the poorest of the poor, we're the weakest of the weak, I'm the worst one, God responds, surely I'll be with you. He didn't say, well, let me just tell you why I haven't done miracles. He says, truly, I will be with you. One of the things in that meeting the other night, Pastor Benny brought up, was a great man of God named David Duplessis, who said this: the word Christian is simply the word Christ with I-A-N, which he said stands for I am nothing. Christian, Christ plus I am nothing. My friend, when Jesus becomes everything, when we understand that I'm a zero, but Jesus is a one, so together we make 10. I may be a zero, but he's one. Together we make 10. The new generation seems to know that there is a high price to pay to serve God. Universities are in revival all over the world right now, but the people, they want to do something. I heard the story recently, and I'm almost done, but I heard a story recently of these campuses that have been going through. We've been hearing more and more about campuses of secular universities that have suddenly burst into revival with young people. Started out in Asbury 2 years ago, February, Asbury College in Kentucky, and that's a Christian university. But they're in a secular universities. This one couple of ministries were invited to go to Auburn University a little over a year ago in Alabama. And they thought that it was put together pretty quickly by a few students. Put it together, and the students raised the money. I didn't realize this. This is an organic thing that's been happening. Students have been raising money. It's not teachers. It's not administrators. It's not just local pastors. It's students have been saying, we want to present the gospel. We want to hear about Jesus. And so at Auburn, they came together. It was like 6 weeks thrown together, this thing, in an arena, and they expected 600, and 6,000 showed up. And toward the end of the first night, one girl, it was already getting to be 9, 10 o'clock at night, and this young lady said, she said, I want to be baptized. And the lady that was helping to run the meet is Jenny Allen, I think is her name. She said it was like Ethiopian eunuch moment out of the book of Acts. This girl says, I want to be baptized. And she found herself saying, is there water nearby? And everybody starts yelling, the red barn, the red barn, the red barn. She goes, the red barn? And everybody starts going, we're going to the Red Barn. They all knew what it was. They marched down about a half a mile, walked down the street, and there's this nasty, gnarly pond. Probably usually filled with snakes and every kind of creepy thing. And this lady, Jenny Allen, said, it was terrifying. But we agreed to baptize this girl. So they get in to baptize her, and thousands came around this little pond, and they baptized over 350 students. And the testimonies took 20 minutes each, some of them, most of them. They said they were literally baptizing young college students all night long. It's now happened on 11, just that ministry has happened now in 11 campuses, mostly Southeastern Conference campuses. Yes. My friends, but I never said to my pastor, I got to be baptized, take me to that ugly pond with alligators. You're talking about, there's a risk. The new generation knows. Finally, Gideon says, if I've truly found favor in your sight, then show me a sign. The angel of the Lord began to teach Gideon how to bring a proper offering to the Lord, and supernatural fire came out of the rock and consumed the offering. That's how we know this is the theophany. This is Jesus before his name is Jesus. And I submit to you, we need to prepare for discipleship. We've had young people come around. I've been saying the last few weeks, we've had more coming even for prayer this week. Pastor Lindsay ministered to a young fellow on Friday night that he called out and said, I don't want to embarrass you by calling you out. And the young guy goes, I wanted to be called out. What? It's a shift. I wanted to be challenged. Why? Because I know this Christian life, if it's worth anything, then it's going to cost everything. It cost Jesus everything. He didn't reserve any part of his being from the suffering so you and I could find life. Prepare, because, listen, the Old Testament finishes with this challenge or this promise. God says, before a coming of the Lord, we believe the second coming, I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The Old Testament finishes with the word curse. And the next word that God would say was through a man named John the Baptist, who said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For every curse, there's a blessing. We need to prepare for discipleship. I'll finish with this, my second closing. They need training. My friends, a wild horse is of no value until he's been broken. You can't ride on a wild horse. You can't trust a wild horse to carry anything of value if they're going to keep bucking up and throwing off what's been entrusted to them. And that's why we need the local church, not just what's happening. That what we've been hearing is that on these college campuses, the churches, the local churches are just ready and waiting and saying, let those young people, they have a way that's been communicated now, so that by the next day after these young people have been baptized, they're receiving text messages from pastors and local churches saying, we want you to come. Come meet us at church. My friends, we love the new generation. The Gideons are going to be stubborn. I talked about the last week of the year, 2024. I talked about Lazarus. God is about to raise a generation from the dead. But my friends, remember this. Wisdom without zeal becomes a slow death march. But zeal without wisdom is a shortcut to failure. We need both wisdom and zeal. We need the glory of young men is their strength. The glory of the old men is their gray head. It's about experience. We need both. We need fathers and mothers in the faith, and we need tried and true spiritual sons and daughters who are able and excited to carry the torch toward the future, and it will cost you everything. Our takeaway is simply this: Lord, help us, all of us, to encounter you genuinely, real ways. We can't pretend. We need the real. We won't accept anything else. Let the Gideons arise. My friends, if you're struggling with sin, identity issues, anxiety, praying a prayer is the start, but it's just a start. Here's the truth. Give up your agenda and your dysfunction. Give it up. Lay it down. Give your whole being to the Lord. It will cost you everything. But you won't believe what God will do with your life to change the world. Let's pray together. Just bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. Lord, we just pray for the generation. We pray for those 25 and under right now, specifically and fervently. God, we pray urgently, God, get a hold of the new generation rising. Get a hold of them. Lord, put a hook in their jaw. Draw them to salvation. Draw them to healing. Draw them to miracles. Draw them to be changed, to be transformed. Draw them and help us, God, to be transformed in the process. Change us. Change all of us. Change our hearts. Let there be no more generation gaps where we're looking and pointing the finger and criticizing. But God, instead, let this be a place of healing. Let the old and the young together rejoice in the Lord. You said, this is that Joel prophesied on the day of Pentecost. You said, this is that your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. It's not one or the other. We need the dreams and the visions. We need the old and the young. We need the sons and the daughters. We need the men servants and the maid servants. We need everybody to be who God has called them to be. And it will cost you. He is a holy God. It will cost you. You'll have to lay down your agenda and your plan to find His plan. And if you want that, maybe you've not really been living for God. Maybe you believe in God, that's great, but you haven't encountered Him in a while, or maybe ever. If anyone desires to follow Jesus, you have to deny yourself, your embarrassment, your pride, and take up your cross. Your cross may be where your will and His will intersect. I invite you right now, I'm just going to be obedient to the Spirit of God. If that's you, I'm not going to ask you for some wimpy. I love it when people raise their hands. I love that. But that's not what this is. That's not this day. If you mean business with God, I don't care if it's one or two people. I want you to stand up and come down to the front right now and kneel at this altar. I want you to stand up and say, Pastor, I need God in my life. I need God and I'm ready to do business. Come on, young man. Come on. Come on, young man. Somebody else, come right now. Come, kneel down to this altar right now. We're going to pray with you. Just kneel down right there. Just kneel down right there, Joshua. Just come. Just come. This isn't a stage. This is an altar. This is a place where you can meet with God. God bless you, man. God bless you, man. Come on, clap for them. Honor these people that are courageous enough. Get up from where you are. There's more. There's more of you. There's more of you. There's more of you. TK, Pastor TK, Cole, I want you to come and pray with these people. Come right now, dear heart. God bless you. What's your name? We're glad you're here, Valerie. Kneel right there. Come right now. There's at least three more of you right now. You're hiding. There's three more in the room. Three more, and you're wrestling because you don't want to be embarrassed. I'm a quiet person. I'm a quiet person. I don't want anybody to see me. I'm kind of in the background. There you go. Here's one. There's two more. There's two more. God bless you, sir. Come here. Come here. Come here. Give me a hug. What's those tears in your eyes? God's doing something. Tears in His eyes. Two more people. Come right now. Two. I'm not going to stop till you come up. One, two. Right there. Come on. Give it up for the Lord. That's God. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Give me a hug. God bless you. What's your name? I'm so glad you came. God bless you. We're glad that you're here. Just kneel down right there.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Paul and Gail, I need you up here to come pray with these people.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Simon, I need you up here right here. Come pray. Come pray. Come pray. Just find somebody to pray with. There you go, Simon. Thank you. My friends, this is a miracle. I don't know many of these young people. But I'm telling you, I know like I know my name, that this is a whole generation. Thank you, Keith. This is a representative of a whole generation. They don't want to be told, pray a prayer and go live like the devil. They don't want to be told that. They know. They've been given the participation trophy. And it didn't satisfy them because they knew they didn't earn it. They knew they didn't deserve it.
Thank you, Jesus.
No more participation trophies. There's a shift. Give him your heart. Those of you that are up here, everybody in the room, just say this out loud. Everybody say it out loud. Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you my everything. I give you my sin. I have messed up trying to do it my own way and holding secrets in my own heart. I give it to you now. I confess my sin. And I give you my everything. Come into my heart and change me from the inside out. Help me to live for you. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit and reveal your power in me, for me, to me, and through me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Pray for them to get set free from addictions. Pray for them to be set free from condemnation. Freedom, 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 freedom. Come on and give the Lord a great hand clap right now. The Lord is alive. Jesus is living. He's alive. He's mighty. Come on. Praise him. Get up on your feet. This is a day to rejoice. This is a day to praise him. This is a day. This is a day of victory. This is a day of breakthrough. This is a day of a shift and a change.
Thanks for joining us at Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, event registration, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag #NowChurch. Thank you.